Exodus 13:17, Lord, bless the preaching of this word. God, just let it stir us in the inner man. Lord, let it just put a fire in us. Oh, God. Let it also help us understand, God, sometimes the things we say and the things we do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not coming at that with a psychiatric view either. But Exodus 13:7, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So God intentionally took, you know, when you look at a map and you see Egypt here and Israel up here, God's taking them that way. How many of us would like, excuse me, God, that's the wrong way. But the way, whatever way God takes you is the best way. It can be in the opposite direction, amen? But if God's leading you, it's the best way. But he sent them the long route because he didn't want them to grow faint because of war. See, they still had to learn how to war out there in the wilderness. That's why you go into the wilderness, to learn warfare. Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name. So to have a thought or a spirit of war in you is not a bad thing, because that's who the Lord is. And then Exodus 32:17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. So we see that Joshua, he misunderstood the noise that was coming up from the camp as he's coming down the mountain there. They were up there. He was up there with Moses. And when you read that story, you learn that Israel backslid, and they're singing and dancing before a golden calf that Aaron made. And Joshua, coming down the hill, hears it, and he thinks it's a noise of war in the camp. And maybe that's good that he kind of thought that, because he was still expecting the best out of his people. But Moses said, no, there's sin in the camp. So I want to talk about a misunderstanding that is present today in the church. And a lot of hard feelings and dissensions have festered through the years in the church, simply because people have misunderstood the talk of some Christians or the way some Christians talk. And it's unfortunate, and it's a shame how many Christians get offended so easy today by so many immaterial things, so many insignificant, kind of unimportant things, but they get offended so easy. And the main reason that is because they still yet have too much love for themselves. The focus is still them too much instead of others. And, of course, putting God first. So did you ever think about this, that it is not necessarily always a sin to get offended? Jesus himself was offended. He says, he even said it himself, and it's in Matthew 16, verses 22 through 23. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This is when Jesus is disclosing to his disciples what's going to happen to him. Peter didn't like hearing that. Peter loved Jesus. Like you and I, would you want anything at all bad to happen to any one of us? Wouldn't your heart go out? No, don't let it be so. Peter is just so sincere here. But verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. You offend me, Peter, by saying that. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. It seems Jesus is a little bit unreasonable here. And because I'm convinced Peter was serious in his love. He was sincere in his heart for his love for Jesus Christ. but it was an offense to Jesus. And it should be the same. It should be an offense to you and I, a suggestion of a compromising life. For another believer to suggest and water down something for you to compromise your life in the Lord should be an offense to you. You don't have to blow your stack. I'm not talking about that, but I'm just talking how it should pierce your heart. It should be an offense. The suggestion of putting down your cross when Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross. So this says, you don't really have to do that. Or the encouraging you to live your own life. Basically, just add Jesus to it. When you run into problems, he's there, call on him. But go ahead, live your life. Find, somebody wrote a book about finding your best you. I don't want to be the best me. I want to be the best of Christ in me. Amen? Praise God. The problem with me is the me. The glory of me is the him in me. The hope of glory. Amen? Praise God. That's the life. Anybody suggest anything other than that, you should be offended by that. It's okay to be offended. Actually, you should be more grieved for them. It's like, well, where's their life going? Some people suggest for you to pursue your own will. And this is what Peter did. God, Jesus, don't go. Don't go. We don't want to see this happen to you. And it offended Jesus because he says, Peter, you're just thinking in your man thoughts. You're just thinking in your human nature. You're just thinking by your soulish man. You just want, your agenda is the things of man, but not the things of God. Well, I hope no one ever says, especially Jesus ever say to me, get thee behind me, Satan. That would be a powerful thing. But you know, I've seen more Christians offended by someone challenging them to pursue God, haven't you? Than to see it the other way around. Than to see them be offended because you're suggesting for them to go ahead and live a carnal, low-key, unenthusiastic Christian life. Most Christians won't get mad at you for that. But if you would even suggest the higher call, then you go, oh, he's crazy, he's radical. I'm telling you, there is no such thing as a radical Christian. The real Christian is fervent in their desire for the Lord. We should just call the other Christians unradical. This is where the misunderstanding is that I'm going to talk about today, and that's the sound of war that some Christians have in their voice. This is Joshua heard the camp, and he says, the sound of war. Well, there's a sound of war that comes out of you, the real believer. And these Christians are misunderstood and considered troublesome in the church, and they're often rejected. I've seen some of the old-time saints that have pursued and persevered with the Lord, and the church gets frustrated with them, especially some of the ministers and the ministry, and they just, please be quiet and sit down in the back seat. And yet these guys and these ladies, are men and women of God, are filled with knowledge, and they can offer so much to the church, but you're just a little bit too much on edge. You're just a little bit too radical. You're just a little bit too much this and that. And I'm telling you, that's where we all want to go. Amen? Go all the way with the Lord. You see this spirit in the shepherd boy David. This is before he ever made a name for himself. Although he was gaining quite a reputation because the word did get out that he beat a bear and a lion once. Maybe a few times rescuing. I'd say, go ahead, eat that sheep. And one little lamb, I don't care if the lion, I'm going to go fight a lion. But he did. But in 1 Samuel 17, 26 through 28, then David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? You know what's in David's mind right there? This Philistine can be killed. This Philistine can be taken down. Otherwise, if he didn't think that, he'd probably be hightailing it out of camp and go, well, I got to go back to dad now. I delivered my bread. I delivered my cheese. I'll leave this up to you. You're soldiers. You're trained. I'm going to go back to my sheep. But he's starting to think, that giant, he can go down. And take away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's seeing this giant boasting against God. And the people answered him this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his brother, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And guess what? He misunderstood the sound of war in David's voice. His anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few little measly sheep in the wilderness, reminding David who he is? A little sheep herder over a few little sheep out in the wilderness. Why came down hither, and oh, I read that already. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou might see the battle. He misunderstood David. David had the war cry in him. He could have just as well shouted, that giant is going down. But this is what I believe really irritated David's brothers, is David had that sound of war in his voice. He talked as if the giant was just a braggadocious little squirt out there. He talked as if Saul's soldiers could whip this giant with no problem at all. Did you notice in this, it's important to notice that David did not belittle any of the men. This is where I've failed at times. I've belittled the church and I've belittled other Christians while I'm thinking I'm challenging them to greater things. But at least David didn't do it consciously. Someone heard, anyway, in David that sound of war in his voice, and they told King Saul about him. King Saul sent for him, and you know the rest of the story. And I'm not Paul Harvey, but you know the rest of the story. The giant went down, and he whipped him with a rock and a sling. Hallelujah. Praise God. So what do I mean for Christians to have the sound of war? It's a Christian that has a fight in them. Amen. They're not just going to lay down, but there's something rising up in them. And there's a desire and an ambition to fight for the kingdom of God. They're not Christians that shrink back. And they actually talk like they believe what they're talking about. I've said a lot of things, not even know if I'm really believing them, but it sure sounded good. But those with the sound of war in their voice, they talk believing what they say. They talk with boldness. They talk as if the victory is already won. And is it not? You have the right to talk like that. And we told the victory is done. Jesus did it for us. It is finished. Praise God. Hallelujah. They actually believe they are winning the war. They could be taken a few setbacks, but they would still think they're winning. Praise God. They don't back down. They don't shrink back. For me personally, I've experienced resistance and rejection from brethren because they got irritated with the sound of war in my voice. I didn't understand, you know, how I was talking, what I was saying. Sometimes as a young believer, I'd get in a room with people and just talk the normal things of God, just thinking everybody's in this together. We're all on board. We're all loving the Lord, and just talk like you would. And then come to find out later that they think I'm like a little high strung, or they think you know, I'm a little radical or whatever. But you know, I didn't realize that I had a sound of excitement in me and reality in me. Those with the sound of war in their voice are told they are arrogant. They are told they're judgmental. You divide the body of Christ. That's what they tell you. Just plain troublemakers, and that you lack love. I'm telling you, if you have love, you will have that fight in you. You will have the sound of war in your voice. I have to humbly admit that I've had times where I did have the sound of pride in my voice as I'm shouting the battle cry. I'm all full of myself. I'm the hero. I'm the answer. And I'll tell you, when someone speaks in pride, you can see that, can you not? I would watch and observe people, whether they're in the world, you know, more maybe in the church, but I'd observe them, and I would see them as they're talking and they're saying things, and I go, oh man, you could just see the pride bursting out of them. But you know what happens to me more times than not? And I go, oh, I wonder if that's what I look like. I wonder if that's what people see in me when I talk like that. And it's actually, instead of me thinking about them and their pride, I just started thinking about mine. And the next thing I'm doing is I'm repenting. The next thing I'm doing, I'm getting delivered from pride. And the next thing is the sound of war that comes out of me now is pure and right, not filled with pride. You know, the sound, it really comes from your heart. That's where it all starts. If you believe in your heart, then you confess. That's how you get saved. You believe in your heart. And then you confess. Doug's going to do that today. He believed in his heart a few months ago. Today he's going to make a confession of that. But it comes from the heart first. The hunger and the desire and the willingness to fight comes from your heart. And it will come out your voice. Whether you know it, you don't have to think about it. You don't have to think up war terms, beachhead, and all of these things. You don't have to think that up. It just comes out in your expression. That's why I still don't like texting that much. And I still don't care for, I mean, I can see it being convenient at many times and email and all that. But I still like face-to-face contact. I still like to look at people's expression, because expression helps expose what you're saying in the heart. Sometimes, you know, I'm a kidder, and sometimes I'm gonna kid some back, but then I'll like, well, I'm just not gonna text that, because what if they don't realize I'm kidding, you know? So, but if I would say it with a smile on my face, then you know I'm kidding. So what's that emojis, yeah. I haven't graduated to that yet. But, you know, those with the sound of war in their voice, they're excited about and determined to see the kingdom of God advance. They're not interested in sitting back and playing church and playing religious games. If you talk with war amongst those people, they're just going to look the other way and they're going to be about their business and shun you. The people with sound, Christians with sound of war in their voice, they're not just looking to get through another day Christianity. Have you ever been in that, saints? Just another day, you get up and you might even give your morning to the Lord a little bit, but it's just like, oh, just another day. I gotta face this world and all of these struggles. Or do you get up ready for war? You put on your armor. Amen. We're told, you know what? The only time you don't have to obey Paul and put on your armor, you know, you don't have to obey that. Did you know that? It's when you already have it on. If you have it on, you don't have to put it on. You know what? You don't have to take your armor off. You can wake up every day ready for war. Hallelujah. I love to get you guys like, oh, what is he up to now, saying that, them things. Caleb, he is not the Caleb Bessa, but Caleb from the Bible, he had the sound of war in his voice. And he is 85 years old. And he was still looking to conquer some land. Me personally, I plan on doing this till I die too. Or if the Lord tells me to stop, whatever, it's up to him. But in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 13, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I didn't. He goes on to say that. But they made the hearts of the people melt. Now, most people would be saying, now you're bragging. Now you're thinking something. You're just pointing out when they failed. But he said, when they made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. You know, if you've been doing it, that's not arrogant to say that. I mean, you can say it arrogantly, no doubt. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even so, since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, that's 85 years old, that vision has been kept alive in his heart. He never forgot about the promise of God in his life. And he's been up for it, and he's been up to it all along the way. Every day they're getting a step closer to the promised land. His heart is getting more filled with anticipation. As, we're going to be crossing the Jordan River tomorrow pretty soon. It won't be long, and I'm going to realize the promise God gave to me. Hallelujah. Verse 11, as yet I am strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof of the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced, and if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Notice he knew he wasn't going to do it on his own, that the Lord had to be with him. And he had that strength still at 85 years old, for war to go in and to go out. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Praise God. Thank God that war spirit in him never died, that he hung on to it. And it still came out when they heard him talk. They may have failed, but I didn't. I wholly served the Lord. I need to see people. You need to see people that can stand up and say, I have wholly followed the Lord. I've been faithful to the Lord. No doubt we have sinned along the way and done some boneheaded things. But for the most part, you can look at the life and say they've wholly and fully sought the Lord and followed after the Lord. I've seen people get rejected because of the sound of war in their voice. I can't help but always think of my son Aaron when he got powerfully revived. Just everything about him was just oozing out of him. This newfound excitement, relationship with the Lord flowed out of his mouth. Sometimes it was a little reckless. I understood that, but you know what? It was the sound of war in his voice. It was like, wait until people hear this. I used to think that when I got saved, some of my friends would go, oh, wait till they hear this. And some of them got saved, and some of them quit being my friend, and I ran out of friends to keep on thinking. But that's what he thought. But he was so misunderstood, simply because revival came to him. He wanted to tell everybody what happened. He wanted everybody to see what happened to him. And he was ready and willing to tell and take on the whole world. But it was just so misread by so many people. But it wasn't misread by the Lord. Praise God. I didn't misread it. I was, go for it, son. Go for it. I wrote a letter to pastors inviting them to a remnant ministers conference, which for the most part was rejected. I got no responses other than 4 phone calls. I've told you that story before. 780 letters we sent out, 700 hit home, 80 came back with no such address. But I can tell you, though none of them told me, I can tell you some of the reasons people wouldn't go to that. One is that because I didn't belong to their denomination. So since I don't belong to their denomination, I really have nothing to offer them. I'm not really a part of them. That's one of the greatest reasons to understand that denominationalism is not of God. May I suggest it's of the devil? Because it brings division to the body of Christ. I know those are bold words to say. I don't know if I would have said that too long ago, but I'm convinced of it. You will not support denominationalism in the Bible. Some won't attend because they're afraid they're going to hear false doctrine. You know, I don't go anywhere intentionally going to hear false doctrine, but I'll tell you what, if I hear it, my ears perk up and I reject it. You've heard the saying, eat the meat, spit out the bones. I believe that, but don't go knowing that you have to spit out bones. Because some people will go, why are you going to that? You know that guy preaches false? Well, you know, eat the meat and spit out the bones. It's like, I'll tell you what, if you take me to a fish fry Friday and my fish is loaded with bones and you invite me again, I'm probably not going to go. Fish in my bones turns me off. I don't know why. Or bones in my fish. Fish in my bones turns me off too. But they're so afraid to hear something. So afraid to maybe be challenged out of, this is what I always believed. This is it. And I'm stubborn for the Lord. I'm not going to change my mind. Well, what if the Lord wants you to change your mind? Some wouldn't attend because they think they're going to hear just some other man's agenda. That can always be a good reason. I don't want to go hear somebody's agenda. I want to hear God's agenda. If it's not God's agenda, then I don't want to go either. Some won't attend because they are just religious and are not interested in the things of God. And some wouldn't attend because they have a hard time believing God to do anything in this day. But then there are those who will be offended because I had words of war written in the pages, in black ink, white paper and black ink. And they didn't really like to hear that. They didn't really like that approach, I guess. In fact, I'm not saying it was a mistake, but I wrote that I got saved out of Catholicism. Guess what? I get a letter from a priest about how being a Catholic is being a Christian. And I challenged him a little bit. Show me the priesthood. Show me where in the Bible where Jesus really, the host really becomes Jesus. Show me all of these things, you know, and it went nowhere. But it's the sound of war to him. And you know what? The war that we're fighting is a war, and it's against the kingdom of darkness. If you're going to war against men, then you deserve the rejection. You deserve the denial by people. But you understand this is a war against the kingdom of darkness. You know, the devil has had his way with the church for too long now. It's time for the church to rise up and be that force that threatens the gates of hell, which Jesus promised us the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. He wants the church to rise up and bring fear to the community. There was a time, I could really care less, but there was a time when ministers were respected, just even by society. There was some kind of reverence because someone was a minister. Not today. It's not like that so much. Or if they do, it's so phony and it's so fake. But others mistook the letter as a war against them and their church and their denomination simply because they don't get it. They don't see that it's a spiritual war. Those who hinder and resist the move of God will find themselves in opposition with those who are pressing forward. I want to say that again. Those who hinder and resist a move of God will find themselves in opposition with those who are pressing forward. If all of us in here are pressing forward and we want to go all the way with God and we're willing to accept us in our levels of maturity, understand some aren't far as long as others, but we're all in this together, we're all pursuing. I would tell people, you know, I can't necessarily say come to my church and you'll see the book of Acts in action, but come and help us find it. Help us come and walk in it. Help us come and pray for it to happen. But if this is in our heart, people that come in here and just want low-key Christianity, they're going to come in and make their way out. They're going to resist what we are. Not that I necessarily like them. I want them to press on to the Lord. But, you know, resistance works both ways. Those who are ascending to the hill of God, borrowing Daryl Turner's little sermon there, are resisted by those who want the comfortable, live-in-mediocre, carnal Christianity. Those people resist those who are ascending to the hill, but it works the other way. Those who want the comfortable, live-in, mediocre, and carnal Christianity are resisted by those who are ascending to the hill. Here's the difference, though. We don't resist the people. We resist what they're teaching. We resist what they believe. We got to love the people. We got to keep on preaching the truth to them, but we resist like Jesus did. Jesus didn't have time to bat an eyelash, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He would not hear it. Mary had a little lamb, little lamb, little lamb. It isn't war against the brethren. This we got to understand, church. It's not against the brethren. It often comes off like that. It often, sometimes you are challenging a person face to face, but it's really not about them. It's the spirit. It's what they believe that's in them that's got to be jogged loose and it's got to come out. And say, "Pastor, you think you're so right." Well, you know what? I do. Okay? Because I'd be a fool to stand up here and preach if I didn't think I was. You don't want to hear what I think might be right. Amen. I think you get that. But it isn't the war against the brethren, but there has to be a disconnect from the negative influence that will prevail amongst them. Amen. Somehow you got to get in the midst of them at times and love on them, at the same time resist them. What they're teaching. Most of the time, you might not even have to say nothing at that point, but there will become a point. Maybe that your life alone will speak, whatever. And this is maybe where I've failed, and some of us has failed as we've attacked the people instead of what they believe so much. Some Christians, they retreat. They retreat to the world simply because they love it. Or the sun came out, not enough root. Cares of life and the thorns. Some return because they fear war. You know, there was 32,000 men available for Gideon. And he suggested to them, if you're not up to war, go ahead. You can go back. 22,000 left. So we're thinking, "Oh boy, Gideon, your army is cut down to a third, but to God, well, that's still too big." And you know the story, down to 300. Those that drank properly had that spirit of war in them. They were watching. Some people become Christians to receive a blessed life. I'll tell you, it is a blessed life, all right, but the blessing comes as we engage in the war. Amen? King Saul, great example. He offered three blessings. You could marry his daughter, and for anybody that would kill the giant, could marry his daughter, and his family could be free from paying taxes. Oh, and you'd get riches. I'm like, I missed the third one, but you get riches as well. So as long as the devil can keep the church focusing on how much God loves them, and it's okay, you need to know God loves you. You really do need to know that. Amen? It'll take you through a billion things. But if that's all you think about, then and how much God loves you, then Satan doesn't have to worry about too many saints becoming soldiers in his army. You rarely hear the sound of war in the tone of Christians' voice anymore. Actually, I do hear it a little bit, but unfortunately, it's always attacking the brethren. That's when I hear it. Especially in the political field that has risen up in the church. Those brethren have a great desire to fight, but I just think they picked the battle a little bit wrong. Did you know the whole first chapter of Numbers is a list of men 603,550 men that were able to go to war. Way back then, God was always looking for men to go to war. He's looking for women today, sisters in Christ, men of God, women of God to go to war today because there's a battle raging in the heavenlies. And an Antichrist spirit is engulfing America. It's engulfing the world. And the only people that can stand up to it is God's soldiers. That's it. They're the only ones that can stand up to it. Don't think God's going to raise up something else. You know what's wrong with what they call para-ministries? People start ministries and are kind of like independent of the church. Is they think sincerely that the church, since the church has failed, they're going to do their ministry and God's going to bless it. But you have to understand this one thing. God has never changed his mind. He has called his church. He's ordained his church. So we just need the church to come back to that original form, power, and authority with the fight for war. They couldn't hold them down. Don't go saying that stuff anymore to the people. You can decide for yourself, but we know what God told us to say. They had that war spirit in them. They wouldn't back down. And he's still looking for those who are able to go to war. It isn't against Egyptians anymore, and it isn't against Philistines anymore. That principle of a physical war, you take that and you bring it to spiritual war that's going on today. So it isn't killing other people. It's fighting the legions of darkness. And I end with this scripture. Thou therefore, it's 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I end by saying, may someone walk into this church and say, there is a sound of war in this church. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I guess it's time to baptize our brother Doug. You ready? You got to change? Or are you going to go change? Or are you going in like that? Okay. Go ahead and change. Amen. I'm just going to remind you all what baptism is again. Baptism does not save you. And if you've been born again, you know that. Because you got born again without getting baptized. There could be a confusion because I could see someone being in a church and go, I want to get saved, and they're baptizing and say, okay, make a confession and we'll baptize you. And they might think that baptism saved them. But if you got born again before you were baptized, you know God saved you. What baptism is, an outward declaration of an inward change that happened in your heart. And this water is a lot more convenient than having dirt. But if you had kind of view this as dirt, and now we're digging a grave here, okay, and taking all the dirt out, and then our brother Doug, he's going to go in there, and then we're going to throw all of the dirt back on him to bury that old sinful man. And then all of a sudden, the power of the Lord comes in. He busts out of the grave. Amen. And this is what this water represents. That's why you immerse people and not just sprinkle them. Baptism means immerse, to be fully, be whelmed, be fully covered with water. And it'll count, like if your finger, like I've already had some people so afraid of water, they hang on to the edge. Well, it still counts. But the idea is that it's a representation of that old natural man going down for the last time, dead, not to exist anymore, and then come out a brand new creature in Christ, full of the love and the resurrection power of God. This will not happen to us fully, where we will not ever sin again and not have any bad thoughts or anything again. That'll never really happen to us until we get to heaven. But don't mistake that we have the power, the resurrection power, to overcome sin right here in this world, and we don't have to bow down to it, and we can live in victory. And so that's why it says to reckon yourself dead. That's why Paul says reckon, mean you're not really fully dead, but just live your life like you are. Amen. Live your life like you're dead to the natural man. Amen. God gives us the power to do that. He gives us the Spirit of God in us to live in victory. I see this post on Facebook by this guy that claims to be a pastor. And he keeps on bringing up this idea about sin. And I'm like, why don't you talk about, like, instead of like posting, do you think you can live without sin? Why don't you like post, do you think you can live in victory? Yeah. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So we have the power in the Lord. Boy, the kids are excited to. Can't wait to baptize some of you guys. Amen? Hey, kids, did you know you can be saved now? Did you know that? That you can be a Christian? Praise God. That you can know Jesus Christ. You can actually know him. You might not, like, see his body, but you just know that he's there, and you can hear him talk to you in your mind, and you can feel him in the inside of you. And he wants to save you. And each of you have to call on Jesus to be saved. Amen? What an exciting day for the Brown family, huh? It's amazing. God still saves souls. There was a time, I think maybe a couple years went by, and I don't know if I'd see a soul even get saved. And then, sure enough, lo and behold, someone would get saved. And I go, yep, people still get saved today. Amen. I'm just going to keep on saying that till he comes. He'll still save some even after he comes, I guess, huh? Doug's going to testify for us. If anybody knows where we can get some nice, like, thicker robes, like some white ones, kind of like one size fits all, that we can just keep here in the church, that if somebody in the spur of the moment wants to get baptized, they can just go and put that on, and we can baptize them, and they can go change back into their clothes. What? Moo-moos? What's that? Oh. This summer, I guess you could leave wet, but you surely wouldn't want to in the winter. Let's sing a song, one verse. Amen, my brother. Well, we want you to testify. Tell us what the Lord's done. You can come and stand up here if you'd like.
Good morning, everybody. Well, as you can see, I got my hospital pants on yet. These are from the day that I had a seizure after stopping opiates and drinking. Just out and about doing stuff, seeing family, my grandkids, first time I've been sober in a while. And I had the seizure in my daughter-in-law and son's house in front of all my grandkids. And I didn't realize what was going on. Woke up in the house and I felt kind of weird. Like, what's going on? Why is everybody looking at me? Why am I on the floor? Well, I knew something happened to me, but I wasn't sure what. And it kind of scared me. You know, I'm thinking, this has got to be from doing all that junk. But I knew something else happened to me, too. Something was there. Some angels, for sure. Some real angels. A bunch of my family. I don't know what to say. It's amazing that you guys stuck with me. Anyways, I had something I wrote out. I forgot it. fish in my bones. Anyway, I do listen. I started coming to church and I started meeting all you people. I knew most of you. And I couldn't believe that I was such an egghead, you know, and didn't get involved. I miss so much. But the Lord showed me. He showed me. This is what you need. This is what you need. And it didn't go so good with me at first. And I thought, you know what, Doug? You got to do something else with your life. You got a lot of time now. Not drinking, you're not doing this and that. And I thought, yeah, I can't do all kinds of work or nothing with the body that I have. So I said, yeah, it's about time I start doing something else. And I just went home after I got out of the hospital and I prayed. I prayed that he would come into my life, Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, wow, what are you doing, Doug? It's kind of corny. And I thought, yeah, this is kind of corny, but this is what I want to do. I know my wife, she probably thought I flipped a wig here or something, but it's been a long time coming. I love you. I'm going to get baptized.
Hey, make your way over here. Slide. Make a little room so we can get in here. Doug, you can go ahead and step into there. Put your feet that way.
This way.
Either way, yeah. Yep. Probably that way so your wife can get your picture. Go ahead and sit down, put your feet up against there.
My feet won't reach.
You just got to make enough room so when I dip you back.
Oh, is this cold.
Okay, go ahead a little more forward so we can get you all the way under. There we go. All right. Praise God, what a privilege to do this. You want us to take your glasses off?
Yeah, sure. I forgot.
It's okay. All right. Doug Brown, hallelujah. Praise God, you gave your life to the Lord because of your confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and a witness that he's come into your heart. We baptize you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yeah! Woo!
Did it? Strike up the band.